Okay, so I have it turned on. In Luke chapter 17. Now we really didn't. If you hold on to that, and we really didn't finish our what we started in Hebrews the other night. And I want you to know the part that we didn't have time to give you. So just hang on to Luke chapter 17, and I'd like to just for a moment turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, and finish talking to you about that word faith. We talked about faith, and in a nutshell, we said about it that it's of course, it's in the dictionary, it's synonymous with the word belief. That's really an inadequate definition. It doesn't tell you the whole story about faith. And I told you that faith is not only belief, but it's belief that ascends to the level of having trust and confidence in what you believe in. But there's more to it even than that, and I really didn't get around to it. It's where I was headed when I read that to you. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And that word faith is built, is the word, the belief part of faith is not just belief. It's really, if belief in something is all there is, it probably wouldn't be enough to carry you to that next level of putting your confidence in it. But faith, the belief that is connected with faith or a part of faith, it carries the thought of moral conviction. Belief that is built on moral conviction. Okay, what is moral conviction? Morality has to do with right and wrong, based on the standard of right and wrong. What is your standard of right and wrong? There's only one safe standard of right and wrong, and it's the Word of God. Amen. And all the laws in our country for some time, or at least I say all anyways, the majority of them were built upon a godly standard. So we know in our country we've seen a departure from that. So the idea of morality is really in question in our country. But we know that right and wrong being founded in the Word of God, morality or moral conviction has to do with the belief that's at the foundation of faith. So if I believe something because of my moral conviction, then that belief can ascend to a place that I have the confidence and trust that I need to just believe and follow that conviction. Am I making sense? So it's a little bit more of a meaning than what we gave you. I said that because that word faith is a part of our message tonight, and I didn't want to leave it incomplete, that thought. Chapter 17, Wednesday night, don't feel nearly the pressure to rush, and I don't want to rush through this. In chapter 17, there are two F words to consider. One of them is the word forgive, and the other one is the word faith. Chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, verse 1 through 6. The Bible says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." We're that forgiving, aren't we? You're right. The apostles said unto him, "Lord, increase our faith." I need faith for that. And he answers it with only one sentence, and then he moves to an entirely different subject. But it says in verse 6, his answer, it says, "And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." It's an interesting answer for that. You know, this passage reminds me of Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Do you remember when the apostles, some of them have walked with John and came up through John the Baptist's disciples and came to Jesus. And so they've been taught to pray by John, but they were walking or maybe approaching or maybe just standing around when Jesus was praying. And Jesus prayed in Luke 11, and the disciples heard that. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I mean, I want to know how that, I don't know how to pray. They heard the way He did it, and they wanted to know more. Now, Jesus, the reason that comes to mind for me is because this is another such opportunity. This event took place maybe 4 months, maybe 4 months before the crucifixion. He's making his way toward Jerusalem on that descent, and he's in this area with his apostles or disciples, and he is there. They have over the in the beginning he was very popular, and those who had challenged him were not that confident about challenging him right there in front of his disciples. But by this time, they have observed Jesus living what He urges them to do here. They have observed Him forgiving those who have purposefully attacked Him and the ones He loves. It's easier, really, sometimes I think, to forgive someone for attacking me than it is the ones I love. I really take offense with that. Are you following me? Jesus has walked in those shoes by this point, and His disciples have observed Him. Did you notice when He said this, He told them if they offend you and they come to you and ask for forgiveness or they repent, then forgive them. And they didn't challenge that. They didn't say, "Lord, how can this be? Or why would you expect it of us?" They have observed His testimony in this area. They knew that what He was saying is what He does about it. He's telling them what they have observed Him doing in His life. And so their response was not to challenge the advice, but to acknowledge, "I just don't have enough faith for that." And their question for Him or their plea to Him was, "Lord, increase our faith." What was it they said the one time, or the one said to Him, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Do you remember that? What they're saying is, "I don't think we have the faith to do what you're saying." Well, what is He urging them to do? And I'll tell you what He says in verse 1. We ought to all, as Christians, know this by now. He says it's impossible, right? It is impossible, but that offenses will come. They're going to come. There are going to be people who rise up and challenge us and try to put us down or offend us no matter what we do. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. And He says, "But woe unto him through whom they come." So, woe. Now, when God the Son says woe unto them from whom they come, that tells me I don't want to be the cause of the offense. It's one thing to offend someone by preaching the gospel, right? But most of us don't offend that way, right? Most of the times I get in a mess over what I say. It has nothing to do with preaching the gospel or something godly, but it's just from saying the wrong thing. And when I do that, according to this, it put myself in the position of the second or the third person here. In verse number 3 it says, what I should do is repent. Right? And then the person that I've offended should forgive me. Are you following? So woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now he's already in segments and even near to this time compared the little ones to the new Christians. He's not talking about children when he says that. He says, for the young believers, hey listen, those who offend them, that is a strong statement. It would be better to have a millstone, big rock, where they went to and they grinded the grain. It was just a huge rock, heavier than life itself, you know. Really big and heavy. Some of them were as big as this room with big mechanisms and mechanics. Some of them were just this big around where several people would be working on it at one time. Doesn't matter what millstone you're looking at, it's heavy enough to be a pain while hanging from your neck. And he says, it were better for him that a millstone were cast, hanged about his neck, and that he cast into the sea. Jesus said that. I mean, I'm picturing mafia hauling people off past the barrier reef and throwing the cinder block tied to their leg, you know? That's the sort of thing he's saying. You would be better off in that position than to do this. He is indicating that the Father in heaven will deal with those people personally. He's saying there is accountability for the offender. And now we are never given the right to be the accountability force. All right, we're not supposed to go take revenge. Right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Correct? Amen. That's right. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But he is saying something will be done, and that something will cause the person to be full of regret. I don't have to worry about whether it'll be gotten even with. Right? That's what he's saying. Better off to be tied about the neck and thrown into the sea. Let the mafia get a hold of you than to let me get a hold of you. That's what God is saying. Whatever happens to the one who offends the little ones and walks away not caring, God deals with that person. So we don't have to worry about what to do about it. When the offense comes. Then verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. This is the advice for the one who has been offended. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. You say, now, Pastor, I'm just not going to say anything. If they're going to do me that way, fine. Right? Actually, now this is what God says to do about it. You go and tell them, you've offended me. That's what he's saying, correct? We go and tell him. He says, the word is, get the right word, rebuke him. Rebuke him means to tell him, you have offended me. Did you know that most people that offend us, and he's talking about that brother, that's saved folk, right? Say people. Most people that offend us in church don't do it on purpose. Most times when you go and say, you have offended me, do you know what you did? Most times they don't. They really just don't get it. They don't know that what they did would be an offense to us. Don't you realize that what you did is a hurtful thing? No, I didn't know. I'm what? Sorry. Isn't that what you'd say? That's what most people would say. Very few times was it intentional, but even the times that it was intentional, if you go to them and say, "You offended me," then shame comes to the believer. It's what the Bible teaches in 1 John. Shame comes, and they realize that they should not do that, and then they say, "I'm sorry." That's what he says to do. "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent," well, I'm still going to be mad. I don't care if he says I'm sorry. No, we don't have that option. We don't have that option. It's a luxury. Believe me, I would love that option. I mean, that one would fit my feet real well at times. You know, that shoe, the way it feels. I mean, I even tried it on a few times and tied it up. Oh, feels good. But I'll tell you, it's not what it says. If he repents, I'm bound by my love for a holy God to forgive him. That's what it says. "And if he trespasses against thee seven times." Are you kidding me? I just forgave him once. I mean, we got through all of that. But if he does it again, I've had it. I have had it. I don't have to take this. And there's no way he doesn't know, because we just went through this. What does it say to do? Seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I'm sorry, turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Then what do I have to do? You know what forgive means? It means to, I've looked it up in a bunch of resources, it's pretty much the same. To make as if it never happened. To not hold it against them. To make as if there's no guilt at all. It means pardon. The same word that it means when Jesus washed our sins away. It's the attitude I'm to have when they repent. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's another one that's not easy. Listen to what the apostles said, Lord. Can you imagine what's going on in their mind? That's too much. But they didn't say it to him because they have been observing him doing it. They have observed that. They've seen him do it over and over again. They've observed him forgiving. So they just acknowledge, we need some of what you have. Need some of what you have. So he only gives them one sentence. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree. Sycamine tree is kind of a mulberry tree. There's a black mulberry and a white mulberry. But the white mulberry is the kind that grows in this area, Palestine, where Jesus was. And it was really something they grow in China a lot, but also here. And they use it to feed the, silkworms. People who manufacture silk, the silkworms feed on the leaves of these trees. And so it's a tree that's firmly planted. It goes up about 20 foot, and the leaves, the branches spread out about 20 foot, very firm tree. What he suggested that you could do by faith really can't be done, to pick up a tree and throw it into the sea. So he says, if you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, basically a very tiny amount, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. That's an interesting thing. So, well, I know what's on your mind. You know, back there, it says, if they repent, I have to forgive. What if they don't repent? Well, this passage really doesn't go there. But I'm going to tell you something. It's dangerous ground to walk around, though. What if they don't repent? I believe we have a responsibility to do exactly what it says here. Excuse me, go to someone and say, you know, I'm offended. You need to know this offends me. That's rebuke. You're putting before them what they do. And if they don't repent, there is more to consider. But I want you to think about this. This is not the only passage that deals with forgiveness. This passage gives us in the moment when the offense comes. But you know what? Time will pass, and there is opportunity to work through the struggle that we face with forgiveness. I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 5. This is much earlier. This is the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, Christ's ministry is not even... is not even 6 months old. Maybe it is 6 months old. See if I can get back there. Matthew chapter 5. Or I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. When they told Jesus, or Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, I should say, and he gets to this part where he preaches to them how to pray. He said, Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How many know this by heart? You just know it. Yeah, so, but I'm always afraid I'll get it wrong if I don't read it. So it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The next verse says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." What does it say next? "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Here's something to consider. And I know Luke 17 says, if they repent, then I can forgive. But I'll tell you, at some point, I need to work my way to forgiveness. Because what's going to happen is if I can't find a way to forgive, even though they don't repent, it doesn't matter what the justification, doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter how bad the offense is and the fact that they're rubbing it in and all of that. Listen to what I'm saying. It will cost me in my walk with God. It will hinder my ability to have fellowship with God. If I can't find forgiveness, if I can't do it, I just can't do it. Listen to me. I know the struggle. We all do, right? We all know that struggle. But according to this, it will hinder my ability to walk with God. I can't be close with God if I'm struggling with repentance. I mean, with forgiveness. That's a big thing to consider. Now, in Luke 17, when Jesus gives this advice, when he does this, it struck me that he only said this one thing. He really didn't resolve anything. He gave them this illustration in Luke 17, 6. He says, if you have this tiny amount of faith, this faith is... Turn me down just a little bit. I feel... It's just echoing so much I can't even concentrate. So, thank you. I'll just yell louder if I have to. But if this tiny bit of faith, this faith is a grain of a mustard seed, tiny amount of faith, then if I have that kind of faith, then I can go over here and if I'm trusting God and God, I mean, I'm following God, then in obedience to God, I'm commanding this thing, this tree that would otherwise be impossible to move, I can command by faith and move that tree. A little bit of faith to do a monumental task. You see? But he leaves it there. Not enough explanation really to answer the question, but it's not the last time that he touches this. This is probably 4 or 5 months before the crucifixion, before he enters into Jerusalem and all of this. But at a later time, coming into the city, do you remember Mark chapter 6 and also Matthew 21, 21? I'm going to look at Mark chapter 6 right now, if you will. Mark chapter 6. Is that 6? No, I'm sorry, 11. I lost my place, so I have to find my place. It's Mark chapter 11. I don't know why I'm saying 6. Let's see. Yeah, do you remember he came into the city? Do you remember the story where he comes by and he rebukes the fig tree? Do you remember that? At Mark chapter 11, I'll just read in verse number 13. It says, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Okay, so he rebuked the fig tree. And then he comes back. Let me find it. Yes, in verse 22. Yeah. Well, I'll start in verse 21 so it makes sense. It says, "And Peter calling to remembrance saith to him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." It's a little bit later, okay, next morning maybe. And it says, "And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God." So we're back to faith again. Okay, you remember four months back, they wanted more faith. Okay, they didn't understand how to do this forgiveness thing, and so they wanted more faith. And it says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed," another insurmountable test, another impossible to do feat. He says, "And be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe." I keep losing my spot. "Shall believe that those things which I should just put those glasses on, shouldn't I? He says, shall come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." So he's back to the lesson on faith. Right? Several months down the road. He's come down the road a little bit. He's allowed them to see some things since the last statement. Now he makes another statement similar to that one. And he's on the same subject. He says in verse 25, "And when you stand praying, forgive." You see that? He's still giving the lesson on forgiveness. Only they've had time to see some things with it on their minds. And so he says, "If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." He's back to that thought. If you don't find a way to forgive, it will hinder your walk with God. You can't escape that. It's why it is worth the struggle. It's easy to not forgive. And beloved, it's tremendously hard to forgive. When someone persists with the thing and it just doesn't go away, it's not easy to forgive. Nothing easy about it. But and then they require you. Remember several months back, "Lord, teach us, help us, Lord, more faith. I need more faith." Now we're back to this. Moving a mountain. Now it's not a big tree that's impossible to move. It's a mountain that's impossible to move. And all of it's to throw into the sea. I'm going to suggest to you, the big thing that's hard to move is figurative. Doesn't matter if he uses tree or mountain. He's talking about the pride that we face when it comes to finding forgiveness for someone who's hurt us. It's that thing that's so big. I'm going to tell you, it takes faith. It takes faith. Trust in God. That you might pick that I don't know if it's the heart, this pride in the heart. I'm not sure what it is. But do you know what I'm talking about? That thing inside of us that will not let us forgive at times. You follow me? According to this, if I have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, tiny little bit of faith, I can pick that up, throw it into the sea, find forgiveness. He uses the same illustration both times. He talks about finding forgiveness. It takes faith. Faith for what? I'm going to suggest to you. It takes trusting God with the mountain that's in here that has to be moved in order to forgive. Trust God. And what do you mean trust God? Well, God says do it. He wouldn't tell us to do it if He couldn't empower us to do it. Listen, it takes faith to forgive. It takes faith to forgive. I'm going to challenge you tonight. Maybe you struggle as I do to forgive at times. Could you go and could you maybe come down to the altar and just ask God, Lord, increase our faith. Increase my faith. I just need to be able to forgive. Sometimes, go and be coming onto the piano, to the organ. Sometimes, I mean, we go to Him as the Scripture says in Luke 17, and rebuke. Hey, you've offended me. You've offended me. And they'll repent and I can forgive. Sometimes they'll do it, I'll do it, and they won't repent and I can still forgive. But there are times it just takes more faith to be able to forgive. And I'm going to challenge you tonight. If you struggle with that, throw everything to the wind. Come down and ask God for the kind of faith that help you move a mountain to be able to forgive. Let's stand to our feet, please. Just a moment for invitation. If no one comes, we'll end it quickly. But if folks come, we'll stay here as long as it takes. Listen, maybe God spoke to your heart tonight. Several are already moving. Maybe God spoke to your heart tonight. Maybe this business of forgiveness is a serious matter. So many are coming. Why not join them? Just make your way to the aisle and all the way down to this old-fashioned altar. Let God have His way with you. Everything I just preached tonight, I've already had to do business with God over myself. I'm telling you, we all struggle with these sorts of things. God is good, isn't He? He's a good God. I'm going to encourage you tonight, if you're one of the ones that did not come, why not go ahead and take time and pray for the folks that are at the altar? Oh, that God would help us. It could be God that speaks. God speaks to our heart about something I didn't even preach about tonight. Oh, that God would have His way. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. Lord, we thank You so much for Your mercy, and we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for faith. Lord, we need more faith. I need You to increase our faith. All of us do. Oh, how we need to trust You. To trust You more. God, I pray that You'd help us, especially according to the line of the message, those of us that have struggled with forgiveness, I pray, God, that You give victory in that area. And Lord, I pray for maybe there are those who have come who had something totally different on their minds that You've laid on their hearts tonight. And I pray, God, that You'd help them, Lord, to reach the right conclusions. And Lord, I pray for good decisions, right choices. Give us wisdom from God tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.